The reading is written in Romans, chapter 10, verse 4, and is to be found on page 1137 in the Church Bible. Romans, chapter 10, verse 4. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, "Do not say in your heart, 'Who will ascend into heaven?' That is to bring Christ down. Or 'Who will descend into the deep?' That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth, 'Jesus is Lord,' and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, 'Anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame.' For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they never heard? They have not heard. And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
As we prepare to look at that passage, let us first pray to the Lord that he will help us by his Spirit to understand his word and through that to change our hearts and our lives. So let's pray. Father God, we pray that as we come to this topic of mission and as we look at your word and as we gaze on your Son, that you will change our priorities, that you will give us a heart to serve you how you have called us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Quick question of you lot. I've got another question later on in the session. Who here has ever been involved in the drafting or in some way creating of a mission statement, whether it be for your work or your club or something like that, or your church? Who here, put your hands up if you've been involved in devising a mission statement. That's quite a few people, isn't it? Well, I've done a number, and mostly when somebody suggests it, my heart sinks. And I think that's why I quite like this cartoon here, where the mission statements just hang in there. And one of them says, "That's our mission statement? I was expecting something more." Now, mission statements come in all shape and form. Here's one. I'm not going to tell you whose it is. But you'll get a clue as to what it is. But let's see if you can work out precisely which company this is. Customer service has always been a priority at MMM, and we are committed to making every flight count for our valued customers. Our promise to you, the safety and satisfaction of our customers is a top priority for our airline. So, you know it's an airline. Any guesses which airline it is? Sorry? Ryanair, fat chance. Any other suggestions? EasyJet, okay. Okay, well, we'll come back to that a little bit later. But it raises the question, what's the mission statement of the church? And I mean here not just the universal church, but what should the mission statement of St. Patrick's be, both as a church family, but also as individuals going out into God's word? Well, we're going to reflect on that a bit as well later. And we're going to do so by looking at the third in our three topics as we look at what it means to be an evangelical church and to be evangelicals. It's a series I wanted to do because I'm very much aware that in our world, evangelical is, there's two things about it. One is that people don't know what it means. But secondly, they think generally that it's quite a bad thing. And so we've been looking at the three key sort of aspects of being an evangelical. Belief that the Bible is God's word. That was 2 weeks ago in Mark. Last week, Dave told us about the cross as being the very heart, the cross, the crux of the Christian faith. And in fact, of the whole of world history. And then today we're going to look at mission. So what is our mission? Why should we be about it? What does it involve? Well, we're going to see three things about the mission of the church. We're going to see that it is vital. We're going to see that it is to everyone. And we're going to see that it is beautiful. The first one's going to take a lot longer than the other two, so don't worry when you're trying to work out how much further we've got to go. So let's look at the first, the vital idea that the mission of the church is vital. Now, this is something that we often lose sight of, and that's because, in my experience, when you are around church institutions for too long, you start seeing the idea that mission is primarily something for the church. In other words, the mission is to get the church out of a hole. And what is that hole? Well, in recent decades, it is the drastic decline in church attendance in our country. And one of the really, for me, faintly depressing things, actually seriously depressing things, is that when I am listening to mission being discussed in the Anglican Church, the Church of England more widely, the main concern or the main drive for mission seems to be dropping numbers in the church. Somehow mission is necessary to keep the Anglican Church afloat, to keep the Southwark Diocese viable, to keep St. Patrick's existing. Actually, mission is not for the church at all. The mission of the church could be entirely successful despite the collapse and disappearance of the Church of England. Mission could be achieved, its goals, Christian mission could be achieved even if St. Patrick's ceased to exist. So what is mission about? Why do we do it? Well, the real reason is very different from that. It's not for the survival of the church. It is for something far more important than that, and it's found in verses 13 to 15. We're going to concentrate just on verse 13 for the moment. It says this, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." That actually becoming a Christian is about being saved. And what does being saved mean? Well, being saved implies that there is a danger. In other words, that when you're not a Christian, you are in a danger that becoming a Christian will lead to you being saved from. And that is the main motivation for mission. And that is this, that people need to know the Lord Jesus. They need the salvation that he brings. A verse which brings this out more strongly, I think, almost than any other, is Ephesians 2. Here, Paul is talking about himself. Here he doesn't think that being a Christian is about being better than other people. He knows that he was the worst of the worst. He says this, "Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath." That's Ephesians 2, verse 3. Like the rest. First of all, Paul is saying, like everyone else, we Christians were by nature objects of God's wrath. What's wrath mean? Well, it's God's good judgment on evil. In other words, it's a judgment that when we see things as they really are, although the judgment is terrifying, and although the judgment is real, actually we can only ever say, yes, that was the right thing to do. Because evil must be eradicated. But here's the problem. We share in that evil. All of us. And so we are by nature objects of wrath. And that was true for all of us who are now Christians. And it is true for everyone out there. Now, of course, some people don't want this to be true. Why? Because it's hard to hear. It's really uncomfortable. We wish it were different. But it's a major error to simply not believe something because we find it difficult to believe. There are plenty of things that we will hear in our lives that we find difficult to accept. But we don't reject them on that basis. No, we ask a very important question. Is it true? So if you are sitting there finding, I find that very difficult to accept, then the answer is not to say, as a result, I'll just ignore it. The answer is to do Christianity Explored and really ask the question, is it true? That's all that matters. If you hear really serious news, the answer is not to put your head in the sand. It's to ask that simple question, is it true? So mission isn't for the survival of the church. It is for the rescue of those who face judgment. So that's the first reason why mission is vital. Because people are in danger. But you could say, well, people might be in danger, but maybe there's nothing we can do about it. In which case, there's no point in doing mission. If actually they're already lost and there's no hope, then we should just, well, as it says in the Bible, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But actually, there's a wonderful reason why we can get about mission, and that's this. Oh, hang on. I don't know why he came up then. We'll come back to him later. Salvation is easy. Salvation is easy. Do you notice that? It said there, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Do you know, that's really easy. It's really easy to call on somebody. If you have broken your leg at home, do you know, it's really easy to get an ambulance. You pick up the phone and you dial 999 and you call for it. It's really easy. You didn't have to build the ambulance. You didn't have to train the paramedics. You didn't have to do anything. You just had to call on those who could save you. The same is true on mountain rescue. You don't have to help them climb the mountain to rescue you. You just need to call on the mountain rescue. In fact, Paul really emphasizes it in his letter here. He says, in verse 4, he says, righteousness is for everyone who believes. That's it. You simply got to believe in the Lord Jesus. Verse 11, anyone who trusts in him, in the Lord Jesus, will never be put to shame. That's all it takes. Because there is someone else who has done everything necessary for us to be saved. If we were to go back to the Ephesians reading, we'd find this. It says this, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. Do you see, we don't do anything there. All we have to do is believe. That's all anyone has to do. In fact, to claim anything more is not just futile. To try and work to earn God's salvation, to make things right, is not only futile, it's also an insult to Jesus. That's what verses 6 to 7 mean. It says this, but the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. In other words, it's saying that if we don't go for this being saved just by believing, we're being saved by doing something. And maybe we're thinking that what we need to do is reach up to heaven. But actually, to do that is to say that we don't need the one who came from heaven, the Lord Jesus. Or maybe we say we need to go down and defeat death. But if we say that, we say that Jesus himself didn't need to go down and we bring him up. No, we need to turn to the Lord Jesus. And that's all we need to do. That's all anyone needs to do. So we see that salvation implies danger and that salvation is easy. But actually, mission then wouldn't still not be vital if we didn't have some part in it. But here's the news. The good news about salvation needs news agents. It needs people who will tell the news. If someone is saved by calling on the Lord Jesus, Paul then comes out with some inescapable logic in verses 14 to 15. If someone's saved by calling on the Lord Jesus, how can they do so if they don't believe in him first? You're not going to call the ambulance service if you don't believe it can help. How can someone, though, believe that Jesus can help unless somebody's told them about it? And how can someone tell them unless they go out? That's the message of this. How then can they call on one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they're sent? The central motivation for mission is love for other people. It is the fact that unless they hear the gospel, they face God's day of wrath without hope because they do not have the Lord Jesus. They have not called on him. The people you meet every day need that message. And there's a very good chance that the only person they can possibly hear it through is you. Not necessarily that over coffee you're going to start explaining the whole gospel, but maybe that you need to be part of that first step. That they get to a place where they're going to hear the gospel. The motivation for mission is love. It's not to say that we don't show love in other ways, by caring for people physically and emotionally and mentally. We just recognise that they have a far bigger danger. And we just now, just for a moment, if you're happy doing this, close your eyes and just visualise two people you meet regularly. Maybe it's a work, maybe it's a neighbour, maybe it's a family person, maybe it's a friend, who do not know the Lord Jesus. Have them in your mind. Visualise their features. If you are not the person through whom they hear about the Lord Jesus, how else are they going to hear? If they don't hear, how are they going to call on the Lord Jesus? And if they don't call on the Lord Jesus, how are they going to be saved? Do open your eyes. They need you more than anything else. Because if they aren't saved, they are in eternal trouble. A trouble that far outweighs their very serious troubles now. So telling them about Jesus may be just one of the very loving things you do for them. But it will be the most important. I hope you realise that as a result of this, mission is vital. It really matters. It's why, actually, I'm not a particular fan of mission statements for churches. You might notice I haven't really done one here. And the reason for that is I think our mission is absolutely clear. Let me give you another example from life, and I'll try and go back to this bloke here. Does anyone know who this is? Any ideas? No, you're blank. If I tell you he's Captain Chesley Sullenberger, does that help you anymore? Who is he then? This is the man who, pilot for US Airlines, landed the plane on the Hudson River. And in fact, the mission statement we had at the beginning was his company's mission statement. I've never talked to Chesley. Nice name, but I've never talked to Chesley. But I'm almost certain that at no point between the flocks of geese hitting the engines on the port and starboard wing and the moment at which they'd landed on the Hudson River, I reckon that at no point did he consult the mission statement of his airline. I mean, it's just a guess, but that's my guess. Why? Because what he needed to do was absolutely clear. People's lives were in danger. So we see that it's vital. The next two points are much briefer. There is a very, really important implication to the fact that the salvation we are offered is wholly achieved by Jesus, and that all that anyone has to do is something that everyone can do, which is call on him. And the implication of that is that mission is to everyone. If we don't have to have done anything, it means it's open to everyone. There is no one in history who is excluded from the offer, whoever they are, whatever they've done. But there are plenty who never take it up. You might, having thought of two people who don't know the Lord Jesus that you visualized, you might ask the question, well, what about the people you didn't even consider? What about the other people? Perhaps you didn't consider them because, if you're honest, you didn't consider them on purpose. You don't like them. You possibly don't even really want them to be saved. Well, hear this. The gospel is for them. In Romans 10, verse 11, it says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. And then it goes this, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. In the ancient world, for Paul, that was the only difference that matters. There is no difference because the same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses on all who call on him. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The gospel is for them. So as a church and as individuals, we mustn't exclude any group. I filled out a survey for the local government recently about what we're doing in the community. And at some point in all these surveys, you'll have a list of all the different categories of people. I find that fascinating, just what they think is worth categorising. But then they ask the question, which of these groups is your organisation interested in? I thought, I wasn't going to tick all the boxes, so I just put other, and I said, the very nature of the church is that we want all of these people. Every single one of them. Creed, colour, sexuality, political persuasion, educational background, marital status. Every one of them. Because everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So it's to everyone. The last one is that mission is beautiful. I wonder if you, I'm not going to ask you to share this with somebody next to you, but how would you describe your feet? Well, think about it. How would you describe it? You probably have thought about it. If you're anywhere near as vain as me, you've thought about your feet. I've thought about my feet for two reasons. One is my feet look like the flippers that deep sea divers use. They have no arch. They're just very long and thin. And also because on one occasion, my vicar, when I was a curate, had this great idea to reenact Jesus' washing of his disciples' feet. He thought that would be a good idea. And he decided a good person to wash the feet of would be his curate. That was me. I wasn't too chuffed myself. I had to scrub my feet so, so thoroughly before I was going to willing to let him wash them. I don't love my feet. And people spend a lot of money in trying to make their feet beautiful. I never really see the point in that, but they do. But I want to tell you there is a free way, and it's in God's word. It says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. It says that mission is a beautiful thing. Now, we lose sight of this. If I'm honest, I don't tend to think day by day that mission is a beautiful thing. I think it's a horrible thing. Why? Because my number one concern is my fear of rejection by people. They'll think I'm stupid. They'll stop liking me. And I guess that's probably the number one thing which comes into your mind. I want to get you, I think God wants us to have a new perspective on mission, that it is a beautiful thing. It is an amazing thing for St. Patrick's to be involved with, and it's an amazing thing for you to be part of. Why is that? Let me tell you about my brother. I'm very proud of my brother. He's an amazing surgeon, and he does amazing things. He does long operations which transform people's lives. He has people dying, and he will operate, and they will live. Now, surgeons can be amazing people. They save lives. But actually, they don't, do they? No surgeon ever saved anyone's life. They merely delayed their deaths. A surgeon with my brother, with all his brilliance, and he is brilliant, actually, thankfully, he's also somebody who loves the Lord Jesus, which matters far more. He does the most amazing things. God uses his surgery in great ways, but he never saved anyone's life. He simply delayed their death. But we get to be part of saving people's lives for eternity, giving them a message that if they accept will mean that they never need fear death, that the other side of death, they will not face eternal judgment, they will face eternal life. It is a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing individually. It's also a beautiful thing as a church. Last year, there were some people involved in leading Christianity Explored. And in that course, people became a Christian. And do you know what? For those leaders, you should be envious of them. You should be wishing that you'd led that course. Because there will come the day when they face the Lord Jesus on Judgment Day, and they will see those people who became Christians, and they'll say, yes, my life meant something. There's a bunch of people out doing children's work right now. And you know, I find it amazing, because actually I find it quite difficult to find suitable people to do children's work for two reasons. One is I'm not going to trust the children with anyone other than somebody who's really good. But the other is, and this is a surprise, not many people seem to want to do it. And yet, they're life-saving work out there. It's the best work you could ever do. They, on that final day, will see people who used to be in their groups, who know the Lord Jesus, and so are saved for eternity. And they will know what a beautiful thing it was, week in, week out, to do the children's work at St. Patrick's. I'm just going to finish by saying two things that I think are obstacles to mission. Two barriers. The first obstacle is that we're forgetful. We forget what is at stake. This is our number one problem. This is the number one reason why I fail at mission. We lose just how much people need it. We stop walking around Wellington High Street looking around and thinking that person needs the Lord Jesus. Otherwise, they are facing eternal judgment. And if we lose this, well, actually, mission just fades into becoming something to do with buttressing a fading institution. And crucially, we will look to win the world's support, often by diluting the truth, rather than looking to save people from falsehood. That's the first obstacle. The second obstacle, or hurdle, is that we are fearful. It seems too overwhelming. You're probably thinking now, that's just too much. Well, let me just encourage you with two things. The first is that people nearly always come to faith in small steps. And our job is just to move them on one step further. Maybe that they first of all know that we're a Christian so they can see how Christ changed our life. Maybe it's we don't know how to explain the gospel to them, but we invite them to somewhere where they might, like church on a Sunday or like Christianity Explored. Whatever it is, it's little steps. Maybe initially it's just inviting them along to a quiz night. No Christian content. But a community of people who love the Lord. So that's the first encouragement. The second is, Tony, in 4 weeks' time, is going to be talking as we look at the three again of Bible, cross, and mission. We're going to look at how we live this out in practice. Tony's going to be helping us in 4 weeks' time. So we have a vital mission. If we don't do it, who else will? But it is a beautiful thing. So let's thank God now for it. Father God, we thank you that you call us to mission. We thank you. We first of all say sorry because for much of our lives we have treated it as a thing we wish we did not have to do. But Lord, we pray that you will change our hearts, that we will see the beauty of what we're about. And that, Lord, we will finally man up and face up to what is really at stake rather than just avoiding it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.